We'll be looking in chapter 3 this morning. We're going to be looking at verses 10 through 17. So I invite you to follow along as I read that passage for us. Paul writes to young Timothy and says, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, and endurance. And the persecutions, the sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Would you pray with me? Father, we come now to your word, and we ask that by the Holy Spirit you will bring this word to our hearts, Lord, and that we will submit our lives to the truth of your word. Lord, may we, as your people, embrace and stand strong upon your word, for your word is truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. And all the people of God said, Amen. As I start this message, I want to start it with the verse from Isaiah. It's actually the last thing, if you're following along in the outline. It's printed there on the outline. Isaiah 40, verse 8. The prophet Isaiah cries out to the people of God and says this: "The grass withers and the flowers fade away, but the word of our God endures forever." I want to frame this message beginning with this verse and then ending with this verse. Everything we know in this life is going to fade away. The grass will wither, the flowers will fade away, which is a poetic way of saying that nothing will last, nothing on this earth will last, except the word of God. As we read this passage here, there's a couple of things that just jump right off on us. He refers to the Holy Scriptures. And what he's speaking of here is the word of the prophets, the word that began 2,000 years before with Jesus Christ, who upheld the law and the prophets, and then gave us his teachings, his words, and the whole of the Scriptures from his servants, the apostles, all the way to the end prophecy, which is known as the book of Revelation or the things to come. All of it, the Bible, is the Word of God. The Bible doesn't contain the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. The Bible doesn't become the Word of God when someone's preaching it. No, it's not existential in that sense. No, the Bible is the Word of God. It's objective. It's outside of you and me. The psalmist cries out, "Lord, forever in heaven and earth, your word is settled." Jesus said these words in Matthew chapter 5. He said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." This morning I want to talk to us about persevering during these dark days. We are living in dark days today, and it's become obvious in the news that there are many that are falling away from Christ. Just over the past 2 weeks or 3 weeks, there's been a couple of well-known Christian celebrities, I guess you would call them that, or influencers, perhaps is a better neutral term to call them that. But Joshua Harris, many of you have heard about it. You've heard about it on Facebook or perhaps on the Internet. Joshua Harris, who wrote the book many, many years ago, I Kissed Dating Goodbye, and a few years ago he, you know, renounced that those views that he held in that book. I had many people over the years that were all excited and espoused, you know, the views of Joshua Harris. And I tried to remind people that Joshua Harris was 21 years old. Not a lot of life history there. Not a lot of life experience. And so, you know, glean what you can from it. Look, this isn't the end all. This isn't the authoritative word on dating. And many people, unfortunately, fell into that camp, and a lot of it turned into legalism. But another well-known Christian influencer is Marty Sampson. Marty Sampson has been part of the Hillsong ministry team, worship team. He's written many, many songs. He's a well-known singer in that group. He's led worship in Hillsong Church in Australia. And he just came out, as well as Joshua Harris just came out, and they both have renounced their Christian faith. And they've said that we were wrong. And the way that we had stances towards people who disagree with us, whether it's the homosexual issue, whether it's issue of people in other religions, they said, we were wrong. And we're no longer Christians. And we no longer hold to the Word of God. I want to read you a quote from from John Cooper. John Cooper is Christian rock group Skillet's frontman, and he himself is an influencer. He's an artist, a Christian artist, and he knows he himself is an influencer. Listen to what he writes. Quote, "We now have a church culture that learns who God is from singing modern praise songs rather than the teachings of the Word of God. I'm not being rude to my other worship leader friends, for many of them would agree with me, in saying that singers and musicians who are good at communicating emotion and feelings, we know how to create a moment. We are able to create a vehicle for God to speak to us. However, singers, artists, are not always the best people to write solid Bible truth and doctrine. Sometimes we're too young. Sometimes we're too ignorant of Scripture. Sometimes we're too unaware or too unconcerned about the purity of Scripture and the holiness of God that we are singing to." Franklin Graham commented on John Cooper's statement, and he also commented on Joshua Harris and Marty Sampson and others who have fallen away over the past few years. And he said this at the end of his article. He said, "We must put our faith in Jesus Christ, not a celebrity. And when we find ourselves facing difficult issues in life, which we all do, and we all will, then we must go back to the Bible. We must go back to the Word of God, because it is the truth, and not go to celebrities or self-help books." What is he saying? He's saying that the Word of God is the authority that we stand on. What is your source of authority? I'm going to ask that question of you this morning. We all have it, whether you know it or not. We all have a source of authority in our lives. And I know many of us would quickly say, oh yeah, it's the Bible. Well, my question is your life, your views, your opinions, your values, do they line up with the Word of God? If the Word of God is our authority, if the Word of God is truth, does our life, our opinion, our values, our convictions, our practice, does it line up with the Word of God? Now, none of us are perfect, including me. But we ought to be striving in our lives asking the Spirit of God in that process from Romans chapter 12, where it says, because of God's mercies, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so therefore we ask God, God, continue to change me. Continue to transform my mind and my heart so that I am reflecting truth. I am becoming more and more like Jesus, and I'm reflecting truth in my life. I love this other statement, and I'm jumping the gun on this, but this statement is just so appropriate from Franklin Graham. At the end of his article, he said this. He said, I believe the Bible. I believe every word of it. He said, I may not understand everything that's in the Bible, but I believe it, and I believe it's true because it's God's Word. You and I live in a culture that does not value the Word of God in large part, in large measure. They do not value, they do not look at it as truth. And this morning, I want to submit to you that we must look at our lives and we must look at ourselves, our practice, our values, our convictions, and are we standing on the Word of God? Or are we following along with the world and its values? You see, people like Joshua Harris and people like Marty Sampson, and by the way, I'm not judging them, okay? I am judging their fruit. I am judging their life. I am judging their statement. Their eternal standing, that's between them and God, and God will make that judgment. I won't say that, you know, well, they're not saved, they're going to hell. No, that's not my place to say that. But we are fruit inspectors. And I need to tell you, when you look at the fruit of their lives and the fruit of their statements, what's coming out of their mouth, it's rotten fruit. And people like this, and there have been many over the past few years. What's happened is they have given in to the spirit of the age. And the spirit of the age is, you don't need to hold to the Bible. That's old-fashioned. That's old-fashioned. That's out of vogue. The Bible, you know, that's some ancient document that's written by people. And it's full of errors, and it's full of contradictions. And I don't believe it. You don't need to believe it either. Have you heard that? Have you heard people say that? Oh, yeah, well, the Bible's full of errors. The Bible's full of contradictions. And if someone's willing to have an honest conversation about it, I challenge you to ask them, well, would you show me where in the Bible there's a contradiction or there's an error? Honestly, look at it with them and see if there's something that they are truly looking at, reading, or is that just a smokescreen? So people like this who have given into the spirit of the age and they no longer hold to the Word of God as truth, no longer hold to the Word of God as the source of authority, but rather they are following the opinions of people, the opinions of culture all around us, their own opinions. But as I say this, I also want to state that for every one of these who make it public that they have renounced their Christian faith and they have fallen away from God, they no longer are going to follow Jesus Christ. For every one of them, there are thousands. Listen to me. There are thousands upon thousands of faithful Christians, not only in this country, but throughout this world, that are standing on the Word of God, that are saying, no matter what man says, I'm going to hold to the truth of the Word. We're not alone. We're not the minority. There is a huge segment of people across this globe that believe that the Word of God is true and it is the authority for our lives. And you and I, we need to stand in that great span of witnesses across this world and stand strong on the Word of God. So I come back to that question. What is your source of authority? It's interesting if you get with a group of people, let's say there's 10 people, and you get with a group of people and you bring up a particular issue, a particular matter, you'll get 15 opinions. Some people, you know, will have opinions and they'll start talking about it and they'll have two different opinions that conflict with each other, you know? And, you know, sometimes Christians fall into this, well, I think, and that's a problem there. whenever we move to, well, I think, we're going to have a problem. Brenda and I were talking about this last evening. And I've always admired and just loved Billy Graham during his life. Whenever he would be on some one of these television shows, you know, he's been interviewing. You know, I remember years and years ago he was being interviewed by Larry King. And he'd ask him a question. Well, are you saying that, you know, if a person doesn't believe in Jesus Christ, if it's a good Muslim or a good Hindu person, and they don't believe in Jesus Christ, you're saying that they go to hell? And Billy Graham would always answer. He would never get caught in that trap, that baited trap. And he would always come back and he would say, the Bible says, God says in the Bible that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to him except through Jesus Christ. And then he would leave it right there. You compare that with some postmodern preachers who get on these shows and they're asked that kind of a question. What do they start doing? They start hemming and hawing. Well, I don't know. I'm not sure. Well, you know, I love all people. And get some spiritual backbone and speak the Word of God, because this is what the world around us needs today. I can't imagine being on a national TV program and being asked that kind of a question and sitting there stumbling over my words, hemming and hawing, when we have the authoritative Word of God right here, the answer that people need and must know, because they're going to be judged on the basis of God's Word, not on man's opinions, not on what some preacher in his opinion says. Well, I don't know. God loves everybody, but I'll leave that up to Him. Here it is, right here, folks. Speak the Word. Stand on the Word. Continue in the authority of God's Word. And so that's my point this morning. Living in a dark culture, we should expect these kind of days to come. We should expect these kinds of tests and temptations and persecutions to come. We've got to expect these dark days. And we're going to move further into these dark days, these last days. The Scripture promises us we're going to move into it. And that's really my main point this morning, Jim, if you bring that up for me. We're going to expect these dark, terrible days are here, and we're going to move further into them. But we must continue to stand on the Word of God, because it is the truth. Can you say amen? Amen. Am I speaking to anybody this morning? Amen. We live in a culture that calls itself postmodern. What does that mean? It means that it's being taught throughout the schools and throughout our universities that there is no absolute truth. And in fact, we're not even able to know if there's an absolute truth, because, you know, whose truth is correct? In this postmodern culture, it means that your opinion and your experience of truth is just as valid as mine. And who is to say what is right? Well, that may work in this philosophical discussions, but I've got to tell you something. The law of gravity is an absolute truth. Okay? If you go step out onto Route 50 with the traffic going 60, 70 miles an hour, you will get run over and you will die. Okay? If you climb up on top of a house and you jump off, you will land and probably break your legs or your arms or whatever you land on. You will. Because the law of gravity, you know, you can't sit there and decide, well, I'm not sure if I believe in the law of gravity. So I'm going to just jump off this house. I'm going to just jump off this cliff. And you know what? I just don't believe this law of gravity. I'm going to prove that it's wrong. You're going to prove something, all right. You're going to prove that you're an idiot. That's what you're going to prove. And we have professors today with PhDs that are teaching our young people in universities and colleges across this nation that there is no such thing as absolute truth. You and I have to decide if we are going to take that as a source of authority, or if we are going to say, no, God's Word God says in His Word that it is truth. And I accept it and I embrace it. By the way, it's true whether you accept it and embrace it or not. But for your life and my life, I must embrace it and I accept it and put it into practice in our lives. Jesus said this in John 17:17. He said, Father, as He prayed for us through the ages, He said, Father, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Jesus stated it many, many times. He said, Father, your word is truth. Well, let's break this down in the few minutes that we have together. Notice with me verse 10. Actually, you've got to back up to verse 1 of this chapter. Paul starts out the chapter by saying, mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. There will be terrible times in the last days. That's verse 1. And when he's saying this word, terrible, terrible times, terrible things happening, it means this, that they're difficult. They're going to be hard to bear. They're going to be dangerous, fierce, perilous. Now, thankfully, we're not experiencing the level of persecution that is happening in many, many cultures all across this world. And this is why every week we put it in the bulletin and we pray for the persecuted church across this world, because there are many countries that Christians are being persecuted. We know in China that Christians are regularly locked up. There is a pastor right now who has been locked up, charged with being subversive to the government. They just had a trial for him, and the higher court has upheld the lower court, and he was whisked away to an unknown prison. And that pastor is suffering. He's in prison because he has been faithful, simply being faithful and teaching God's word. There are governments that are not friendly to Christians. In our country, thankfully, we have these freedoms. We hold these freedoms dear. And by the way, you and I need to fight for these freedoms. We cannot cloister ourselves away and think that, you know, well, whatever happens, happens. Well, you and I are part of it. You and I are called to be citizens of this nation and to be responsible. It tells us to pray for those who are in authority. Well, guess what? If I want to pray for those who's in authority, I want to be able to choose who's in authority. Now, sometimes you don't have much of a choice. You get the lesser of two evils. We know that. But we have this right that we can exercise so that when we pray for our leaders, we are asking God to have His way and to work. Jesus said this about the times that we would live in. He told His disciples in John 16:33, I have told you these things ahead of time so that in Me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I was looking through Facebook last evening, and someone put a post on there, and they said, sometimes I just want to get away from it all. I want to just go down to the beach. I want to lay in the sun and close my eyes and just have peace. That's nice. And Brenda and I did that a little bit last Monday, you know, for our anniversary, you know, a couple hours. But guess what? You got to come back to reality, because that's not the world we live in. And by the way, that's not true peace. That's just human peace. And you get a few minutes of it. And if you don't turn your phone off, you won't get much. But Jesus said, I've come that you have true peace. He says, in this world, you're going to have what? Say it again. I love that old song Bob Dylan wrote. I think it was 1980. Trouble, trouble, trouble. Nothing but trouble. Well, he's a rascal, so that's why he got in so much trouble. But that's the truth. There's a lot of trouble in this world, and many of us experience it in many different ways. But Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. But I've come that you can have peace. Take heart, I have overcome the world. Now, He's not talking there about solving all your problems. He's talking about the peace of God that passes all understanding, that guards our heart and our mind in Christ Jesus, no matter what's going on in the world, no matter what's going on in my life. That's the promise of God, which comes from the Word of God. You see, and Jesus did not come to make the world happy. Jesus did not come to bring popular ideas that the world will like. I was having a conversation with somebody. I don't believe that they're a Christian. I don't know that for certain, but we had a good conversation. We talked about spiritual things, and we talked about life. We were talking about situations, and they said, well, to me, at the end of it all, you know, we just have to love. We just have to love. And I agreed to a point. I said, well, you know, that's partly true. I said, my question is, what love are you talking about? The Beatles wrote that popular song many, many years ago. All you need is. Isn't it amazing? You all know that song. What about Scripture? Do you know the Scripture? All you need is love. Love, love. Love is all you need. Well, what kind of love are you talking about? You talking about human love? Because human love is very, very finite. Human love, at its core, has a self-motivation. Yes, there are examples of selfless human love, but human love is limited. Human love is not unconditional. Human love is not completely sacrificial. And so if you just go on human love, my friend, you will be failed. Love will fail you. Because when the Scripture talks about love, it's not talking about human love. It's talking about agape, the divine love that God pours into us by His Holy Spirit. When it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love never fails, that's agape, God's love. And the only way that you have God's love is if you invited Jesus Christ into your life and the Spirit pours His love into your life. So Jesus did not come to bring popular ideas. No, He came to bring the embodiment of the truth. He came to be the embodiment of the truth. John 14:6, He says to His disciples, you know the way. And they say, Lord, we don't know the way. What are you talking about? That's their little bit of New Jersey accent coming out of them. What are you talking about? And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Wow, that's a bold, exclusive statement, isn't it? Well, how about you and me? Have we wrestled with that statement? Do we believe that statement? Truly, truly believe that statement? And the question is, then, what are we doing with it? In our lives and in the interactions with other people. So, as we break it down a little bit more, number one, we've got to expect these terrible times. Don't expect things to get better or to get easier. I hope that's a little bit of a shock, a little bit of a wake-up call for us. Because, you know, what do we try to do in our lives? We want things to get better, and we want things to get easier, right? We work towards that, you know? I loved when the microwave came out. My mom bought one. I think it was, I don't know, in the late 70s. My mom bought this big old, I mean, it was like, and it weighed a ton. And then, you know, I was interacting with some people, and they said, well, we just don't like that microwave. We don't think you should be using that. You should be preparing your meals and having it ready instead of throwing it in the microwave. Well, okay. If you have time to do that, God bless you. In fact, come over to my house and cook a meal for me, and I'll be very happy about it. But otherwise, I'm going to stick my microwave dinner into the microwave, and it's going to be ready in a minute and a half, and I get to eat it. Now, I realize that, you know, it's been nuked, it's been irradiated, and it's probably not very healthy. You know, I get it. But we try to make things easier in our life. We invent things that are labor-saving devices, and I enjoy that. One of the things that we like to do when I was young, my dad and my brother and I would go in the back in the woods. We were surrounded by woods. And we would go back and we'd find the fallen trees. And we would drag them out and we would chop them up for firewood. We had a wood-burning stove in our kitchen. And the thing that we loved is when we came across an old cedar pole. Anybody ever burn cedar in a wood-burning stove? Man, it gives a nice, really, really nice smell. But we bring these logs home. Sometimes they'd be 3 and 4 feet long. Well, you have to cut them up, right? And then you have to chop them up. So we would have it on a platform, and we'd get the old axe, and we'd have a wedge, and, man, you'd have to work at that thing over and over again. And it's fun for about 5 minutes. Until you start getting the calluses on your hand. So one day, my brother had this bright idea. He said, hey, I'm going to go down and rent one of these log splitters, wood splitters. And he went down in his old truck and he hauled this thing back and we loaded it on there, boom, loaded on there, boom. I said, man, that's the bomb right there. That's a labor-saving device right there. So there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not talking about labor-saving devices. But what I am talking about is looking at the world around us and saying, you know, I don't want to interact with people that make my life difficult. So I'm going to withdraw. I'm going to isolate. I'm not talking about making life better for yourself. Hey, if you can find a better job, wonderful. God bless you. Find a better job. But I'm talking about making our life easier so that somehow we can withdraw from the pressures of life. It does. First of all, it doesn't work. Because if you're having pressures over here and you withdraw from them, guess what? Then the pressures are going to be over here. We should expect times to come. They are going to get better. They're not going to get easier. And when I say this, I'm not being a fatalist. What I mean is God's plan is finding fulfillment. God is bringing His plan of the ages, little by little, He's bringing it to a close. And Jesus said, in the last days, there's going to be terrible times. Matthew chapter 24, verses 3 through 14. And do we have a reader for that? Wanda, thank you.
As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming, I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come.
Thank you, Wanda. Would you bring verse 10 back for me, Jim, there? Jesus talked about a time that is coming, and I believe it's begun already. At that time, many will turn away from the faith. Many. We are seeing an unprecedented move of people that are basically confessing that they don't believe in anything. They don't believe in anything. They believe in the materialism, the atheistic evolution, you know, that everything came from nothing. And all of this is by chance and you know, there's no purpose of life. A lot of people buy into that today. And I got to tell you, you have to have a lot more faith. You have to have more faith than I have to believe that. It takes more faith to believe that than it does to believe in a creator God who has created all things and has set up a plan of redemption for our lives. That's another sermon. Number two, not only must we expect terrible times to come, but as they come, we must continue to stand on the word of the Lord. Look with me at verse 17, back in 2 Timothy. He says, in verse 14, he says to Timothy, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from who you learned it." In the first letter of Timothy, he says, you learned it from your mother and your grandmother, Lois and Eunice. They taught him the Word of God from infancy, from a very young age. And parents, as you, many of you have been doing that, you've taught your family, you've tried to bring them up in the Word of the Lord and the fear of the Lord. That's a beautiful thing. But every child grows into an adult, and every adult must embrace the Word of God for themselves. Brother Gary prayed for many of our young people that are going off to colleges. I hope you will continue, will remember them and pray for them, because they're going to encounter a very unfriendly world out there. And even so-called Christian colleges, religious colleges, they're teaching the same thing that the world is teaching. And there is no reference or attention given to the authority of God's Word. You'd be amazed. Brother Roger preached about it just a few weeks ago. Some of the colleges that were once colleges and universities that were to prepare people for ministry. And now if you were to go on campus, you'd be hard-pressed to find one believing professor. But they'll espouse every other view. I just remember I was looking at one college. This is many, many years ago. Yeah, that's because I'm old. I get it. I was looking at colleges, what colleges to go to. And this one college had a description of the psychology course. And they said in this particular psychology course, they would introduce you to scream therapy. And it's kind of close to today, these safe spaces that, you know, colleges and universities are going to provide for students that are having difficulty. But the scream therapy was, they would introduce you to this process where they would put you in a room and they would encourage you to share all of the things that you were frustrated and upset with. And then when you're done sharing all those things, you would be left alone, and they encourage you to scream. Okay. What good is that going to do? Maybe you might feel a little better, but the problems are still there. And I was amazed. I said, well, I don't think I'm going to that college. I don't think I'm going to go there. We must continue in the Word of the Lord. This word continue means to remain in it. In other words, don't leave it. Abide in it. Live it. Read the Word. Love the Word. Live the Word. Let me ask you a question. I won't ask anybody to raise their hand or anything like that, but just think about your life and how much time you give to the reading of the Word, the study of the Word. How much time do you give to that versus any other thing that you do? I love the ocean. Man, we had such a nice time. We went down to the ocean last Monday and the water was freezing. But we went in anyway. You get spoiled when you go down to Myrtle Beach. It was 85 degrees, the water there. It's just wonderful. You go in and there's no shock, you know. But we went in anyway because it's just so beautiful. It was kind of cold. And then we just sat there and watched the waves and watched all the weird people walking around. I was looking for Mark. I didn't see him there, but, you know. I love the ocean. And we sat there, I don't know, a couple hours. It was enjoyable. And how is it that we can spend hours with the things that we like, this kind of thing? But when it comes to the Word of God, well, you know, Pastor, you got 30 minutes on Sunday, and then, you know, I got my alarm set, and we're out of here. Hey, I got to have lunch. I got my roast cooking. I got my food in the crock pot. 30 minutes. And we've tried to streamline our service. So we used to do 5 songs during our service, and we cut it down to 4, and we've cut it down to 3 now, because we want to be done by 11:15 to 11:30, because, you know, people can't take that long anymore. They just can't take that length of time anymore. Why? Is it not important to us? Is the Word of God not important to us? We have a Sunday school class that is walking through the Old Testament, and it is phenomenal. It's just great. If you're not coming, you are missing it. I'll put in a shameless plug for it. You're missing it. Because we are seeing how God has worked in the past, how He made His promises and His plans, and how the people of God walked through those things, their failures, their triumphs, the prophecies being fulfilled, how it's leading up to the coming of His Messiah, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a handful of people in class. Why? It's because we don't value the Word of God. We can say that we value, but are our lives, you know, living that out, showing that? Tuesday nights, men and women, Tuesday mornings, the ladies, Wednesday nights, we have a class on prayer. That's a whole another sermon right there, because there's about 3 or 4 of us that come out to that. See, we say these things about our lives, but when we actually evaluate our lives, we find that we're wanting, we're lacking. And yet we can spend hours on Facebook, hours on the phone, and listening to our favorite music. Listen, I know this isn't one of those feel-good sermons and, you know, to pat you on the back and encourage you. This is a little bit of a rebuke. This is a little bit of an exhortation. Jesus said, you cannot love God and love money at the same time. He says, for you will love the one and hate the other, or you will hate the one and love the other. And that principle goes with anything. Whatever it is. And we have to step back and evaluate our lives. See, we want change. We want to see our nation return to the Lord. We want to see the nation return. What are we doing about it? We come together for prayer on Wednesday night, and every week we're praying for this country. We're praying for our president. We're praying for the elected officials. We're praying against the spirit of abortion. We're praying against the spirit of homosexuality. We're praying against the evils in this country. But guess what? There's about 2 or 3 of us. Why? It's because prayer is not important to us. Let's just be honest. It's not important to us. I know that's not the only time that we pray, and that's a good thing. We pray at other times, but I'm talking about a concerted time of seeking God. You see, inconsistency in the Word will bring vulnerability. And then vulnerability will lead to failure. Inconsistency in the Word, inconsistency in the things of God will bring vulnerability. And then vulnerability leads to failure. We've talked about this as elders. When someone's struggling, one of the first questions we'll ask, and I know you all don't like this, but it's part of accountability, is, well, how are you doing in your time in the Word? I've noticed that you haven't been in church much. You've been hit or miss with church. How are you doing in that? Why aren't you here? You see, these are uncomfortable questions that we don't like to be asked. Why? It's because we know that we're lacking in them. And then we wonder why spiritually we're struggling. We're just not doing well. If you are inconsistent in the Word, then the enemy is going to be speaking at you. Oh, but if you get into the Word, and the Word tells us here, we just read it a few moments ago, that the Word is God-breathed. Verse 16, all Scripture is God-breathed. You want a fresh wind of the Spirit of God in your life? There it is, the Word And God wants to breathe life, new life, fresh life into your life, into my life. He wants to do that, but you've got to get in the Word. You got to get in the Word. It teaches us. It rebukes us. Watch this. You with me? Say amen. We're coming in for a landing. We're told here in verse 10, verse 16, that the Word of God teaches us. It rebukes us. It corrects us. It trains us and equips us. You see it? It's full orbed. I was talking with a man. This is some years ago. I was talking with a man who had begun to stray away from church, and he was straying away in his marriage. He'd met a woman for lunch, not his wife. And me being the shy pastor that I am, called him up. I said, I need to meet with you. And I sat down with him. And he said, before I could get a word out, he said, Pastor, I'm not even sure, you know, why you're here. He said, I can read the Word myself. And I can study the Word myself, and God speaks to each one of us, so I don't know why you're here. I said, I'm here because there's something that I need to do, and that is call you to account. You see, we like these other things. Oh, the Word teaches us, and the Word equips us. Wonderful. Praise God. I want to be equipped, amen, for ministry. But we don't like these things here when it says the Word of God rebukes us. The Word of God corrects us. And we need that, don't we? I need it. I get off on stinking thinking sometimes. The enemy starts, you know, speaking things into my mind, and I'm not able to really discern it because I'm not in the Word the way it should be. I don't think you're any different than me. And you see, if we will get into the Word and we will hold to the truth of the Word, and the Bible will breathe new life into us. Fresh wind, fresh fire, because the Word of God is God-breathed. God-breathed, inspired of God. So as I end, 2 Peter 1, 16 through 21 also speaks of the authority of God's Word, the inspiration of God's Word. We're not going to take time to go into that passage today. As I end, we can be respectful in this world. We can live and let live with other people. But we can live with no compromise. No compromise. Because we're standing on the Word. We're continuing on the Word. We're reading the Word. We love the Word. And we're living the Word. It's our authority. So I end again with Isaiah 40, verse 8. The grass will wither. The flowers fade away. But the Word of God endures forever. There are many believers in China right now that have put out a testimony. They said, the government has confiscated our Bibles. We don't have them anymore. But what we're doing is we're memorizing the Word of God. We're hiding it in our hearts because they can't take that from us. You see, they're in duress. They're in a situation where they absolutely must. See, and we can hardly crack our Bible. We can hardly make time to read it. God help us. Let us get back to the authority of God's Word. Let us stand and continue to stand on the Word and not men's opinions and not our opinion. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I pray you will take my words, Lord. Remove the bones and allow the meat to remain. And that each one of us, Lord, we will do business with you, and that we will certainly consider our lives and our practice. And Lord, that we will love your Word. We will stand on your Word. Lord, I renew my own commitment to go deeper, to dig deeper, and to mine the depths and the gems of the Word. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Lord, I want more. I pray this for your people, and I pray especially for those that are struggling, There's a myriad of reasons, but Lord, you tell us that your word will make us wise and your word will set us free. I pray this over your people this morning, Lord. Thank you for their attention to your word. And I pray it in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the people of God said, amen. Amen. God bless you all. First time, folks. Love to meet you in the lobby. God bless.